Again this evening we return to the book of 2 Samuel and still working out of chapter 15. 2 Samuel chapter 15. Before we look at a portion of this chapter together, once again let us pray and ask for the Lord's guidance. Let us pray together. Our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you again and again for that promise you've given to us that if we, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto our children, how much more will the Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? Oh, we ask for the Holy Spirit to come and direct us in our studies this night. As we look at words that the Holy Spirit brought forth, as the words the Holy Spirit has preserved down through the centuries, as we look at words that in your providence you will now confront us with. Might this, Lord God, be a profitable time as we look at some history that took place centuries ago. Lord God, use it to further our sanctification. Use it that we might be better servants. For the namesake of Christ, we ask these great mercies. Amen. A question for all you history buffs and for everyone else who stayed awake during your high school history class. Who said this during the early days of our nation's history? These are the times that try men's souls. These are the times that try men's souls. Yes, you all got it right. Thomas Paine. And he wrote it in 1776. It was within a pamphlet that he had put out. And it was written at a time when Washington's troops were at a very, very low morale. And so Washington read that and he was so impressed that he had copies made and he passed it out through his troops. These are the times that try men's souls. And of course, that statement has been used and continues to be used with reference to people in various situations. A time that tries the soul, a time that tries the faith. And I would imagine that most of you here, if you spend a little time reflecting on your past life, you might be able to come across a time or two when there was that trial. There was that test. And oh my. How it tested the soul. How it tested your faith. And of course, we've been looking at the life of David, and as you do so, you come across many examples of those times when his soul was greatly tested. And so we'll be looking at one tonight as we pick up in this 15th chapter. I'll read verses 30 through 37. So David went up by the ascent of the Mount of Olives, and wept as he went up. And he had his head covered and went barefoot. And all the people who were with him covered their heads and went up weeping as they went. Then someone told him, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. Now it happened when David had come to the top of the mountain where he worshipped God, there was Hushai the Archite coming to meet him with his robe torn and dust on his head. David said to him, If you go on with me, then you will become a burden to me. But if you return to the city and say to Absalom, I will be your servant, O king, as I was your father's servant previously, so I will now also be your servant. Then you may defeat the counsel of Ahithophel for me. And do you not have Zadok and Abiathar, the priests, with you there? Therefore it will be whatever you hear from the king's house you tell to Zadok and Abiathar, the priests. Indeed, they have there with them their two sons, Ahimaaz, Zadok's son, Jonathan, Abiathar's son. And by them you shall send me everything you hear. So Hushai, David's friend, went into the city, and Absalom came into Jerusalem. Amen. Well, as we reflect for a few moments on this particular portion, I want us to think about, first of all, prayer. Yes, prayer. Times that try the soul may drive men to pray. And if we look in this chapter here, this particular section, you'll notice there will be a little repetition, a little overlapping of some of the things we've already considered. The reason for that, I think this is a developing narrative. In other words, there are certain things stated in the first part of the chapter, and then a little later it's developed, and then a little later on it's developed more on into the 16th chapter. But here, this matter of prayer, that which tries the soul drives men to pray at times. And so you pick it up in verse 30. So David went up by the ascent of the Mount of Olives and wept as he went up. He had his head covered and went barefoot. And all the people who were with him covered their heads and went up weeping as they went. And so just to briefly recall why this is taking place. Well, you go back earlier in that 15th chapter. And we are told messengers came to David saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom. So David said to all his servants who were with him in Jerusalem, arise and let us flee, or we shall not escape from Absalom. Make haste, lest he overtake us and bring disaster upon us and strike the city with the sword. But look at the description of this king. Who is being described here? Well, it's David. David, the Almighty King. David, the anointed of the Lord. David, that one that God brought up from the sheepfold to sit upon the throne. This one who led the armies to many victories. This one that's known for this matter of defeat of Goliath. This one who had the maidens singing out, Saul killed his thousands, David 10,000. Here is this man who was honored and admired. And what do you see here? Well, you see this man in essence running for his life. And how is he described here? Well, he had his head covered and he was barefoot and he was weeping. That is a sign of disgrace. That is a sign of sorrow. That is a sign that a great disaster, you see, has come upon him, that has come upon the people. And of course, this was part of the custom of that day. That's how they expressed their sorrow in an outward way. By the covering of their head, they're ashamed. They don't want to be seen. And ever so often here in the valley, you hear about someone that has committed a terrible crime and they've been arrested. And so the cameras of the news agencies go down there at Madison Street and the man's getting out. You want to see what kind of a guy would do that. But he covers up his face with his blanket or covers up his face with his coat. He does not want to be seen. And so here are the people. They're so ashamed. And there's a bit of humor when you look at the book of Esther and you remember Haman. And he was so proud of himself. And the king said, what do you think the king ought to do for a man that he highly honors? And so he thinks he's talking about him. And he says, well, you get your horse or mule and you cover him up with your robe. And you have someone going through the street saying, thus the king does to him who honors him. Well, the king was thinking about Mordecai. And so he says, why don't you do that, Haman? And so Haman has to go through the city streets and he's leading the horses. Such is what happens to the man who honors the king. And then after it's over, it says that he covered his head and he ran home. He was so ashamed. Oh, he was so embarrassed, you see. And so here there's this shame, there's this embarrassment. And you have David, he's climbing up the Mount of Olives. And he's weeping. And you wonder, what's going through his mind? What is he thinking as he goes up and all this sorrow and people around him in sorrow? Well, would it seem reasonable that David perhaps was thinking about his sin? Could he ever get out of his mind those words that came from Nathan the prophet? The sword shall never depart from your house. And he's thinking, here's that sword. It's been unsheathed again. And you remember the words of David in Psalm 51? He said, my sin is ever before me. It's in my mind and I replay it. Was that the only time it was before him? No, it probably came before his mind's eye as he was going up the mount, as he was fleeing for his life. Just like in your situation, ever so often, that particular sin, it comes back before your eye. And so here is David. But also, do you think perhaps he was thinking about Absalom? Thinking about his son? As we very well know, he had this inordinate love for his son. It comes out previous to this. It comes out perhaps here. And it comes out later at the death of Absalom. Oh, my son Absalom. Oh, if it had been me. He had this inordinate love. And perhaps he thought about his son. He thought about him. He was there when he was born. One of his wives. He held that little baby in his arms. He was there when he was circumcised. He played with his boy. He saw him grow. And my, he became so strong. He became so handsome. And you remember the historian makes this remarks here. Now in all Israel, there was no one who was praised as much as Absalom for his good looks. From the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. And when he cut his hair, his head at the end of every year, he cut it because it was heavy on him. When he cut it, it weighed a hair. His head was 200 shekels according to the king's standard. So here is this handsome man, no one like him in Israel. David thinks, that's my son. But how could my son have such a wicked heart? How is it my son? He murdered his brother. How is it my son? He seeks to overthrow the kingdom. And he wants to even kill me. How can this be? Oh, I've failed. I've completely failed as a father. Did those thoughts perhaps come to his mind as he ascended the hill? He is barefoot. He is weeping. His head is covered. And as he ascends the mountain, there are others around him. Things are being said. And so David hears this, verse 31. Then someone told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And oh, that was a knife wound right to his heart again. David had a fear of Ahithophel. He was an extremely wise man. He was David's friend, he thought. He was David's counselor. And everyone spoke so highly of him. In fact, a little later on in the 16th chapter, it says, Now the advice of Ahithophel, which he gave in those days, was as if one had inquired at the oracle of God. So was all the advice of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. And so he hears Ahithophel. He's amongst the conspirators. And he's my friend. He's my counselor. And he knows all about me. And he knows all the maneuvers I make with reference to warfare. So David's afraid. And you notice David prays. O Lord, I pray, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. A very short prayer. He probably utters it from his heart as he walks up the mount. Not time for anything long and formal. O Lord, he addresses and he brings in a person, Ahithophel. What does he want? He wants him to make his advice to be foolishness, not to be received. And as we did a week or so back, during this period of time, a psalm came forth from David, that third psalm. And the very title of it is when he fled from Absalom, his son. And when a man is in a great trial, when the soul's being tested, there seems to be a little bit of a cycle. There is that fear, there is that sorrow, there is that hope. Have you noticed that in some of your trials? The fear, the sorrow. Yet there's some hope. And I think that comes out here. Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God, Selah. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory and the one who lifts up my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill, Selah. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord. Save me, O my God. For you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessings are upon your people. And so there's fear, there's sorrow, but there's that hope. And of course, something else that David said in Psalm 55 that could be applied, we believe, to Ahithophel. In that 12th verse, for it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide myself. But it was you, a man my equal, my companion and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked to the house of God in the fog. Ahithophel, David's friend, David's counselor. And so what does David say? O Lord, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. Well, we move on from prayer and let's think about providence. Providence of God. What are those works of providence? His most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. And so here we have David. Now it happened in verse 32. When David had come to the top of the mountain where he worshipped God, there was Hushai, the Archite, coming to meet him with his robe torn and dust on his head. And so David goes, perhaps he's already started to worship, he's completed worship, he's going to worship. And in the providence of God, who shows up? Hushai. And again we can say, in time of trial, does not God in his providence, yes, we're in a time of sorrow and fear, but ever so often, he gives a little encouragement. He gives a little hope. Didn't he do that with David when David had to flee out of Jerusalem? Did he not get a little hope when all his men said, we'll go with you? Did he not get a little hope and encouragement with reference to this matter of Ahithophel that he would be with him? So here and there, a little bit of encouragement. And so here's some encouragement in the providence of God. A friend shows up. And then David can see that he's a man in great sorrow. His robes torn, dust on his head. And obviously he's there to follow David, to go with David. But David said to him, you notice verse 33, if you go on with me, then you will become a burden to me. And it's assumed that Hushai was an elderly man. And David didn't know exactly where he was going. At times he would probably have to move quickly. They would be going over a lot of rough terrain. And so Hushai, an elderly man, would slow him down. And he can't be slowed down. But David said something to Hushai. You notice? He says, if you go with me, then you will become a burden to me. But, if you return to the city and say to Absalom, I will be your servant, O king, as I was your father's servant previously.
so I will now also be your servant. Then you may defeat the counsel of Ahithophel for me." And so what is this? Well, I suggest to you that in the providence of God, this is the answer to David's prayer. You notice, "O Lord, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness." How's that going to happen? How does God answer prayer? Well, He does it by means. He uses means. He uses people to help us. You've heard the illustration. We pray, "O Lord, give me this day my daily bread." And then what do? Well, we just sit down at the table and expect food to be there. Open my mouth, the bread drops in. No. Give us this day our daily bread, and then you get out and work. If you don't have a job, you look for a job. You get a job. Maybe you got to work two jobs. That's how God answers the prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. And so here, David sees Hushai. And he says, "This is my answer to prayer. This is the one, you see, who can defeat Ahithophel for me and deliver me out of his clutches." And so in the providence of God, so what it says is this matter of prayer. You remember what Jesus said? He said to watch and pray. Watch and pray. And so you pray and you look around. Maybe there's the answer. Have you ever had someone say to you, or perhaps you said to them, "You don't know it, but you're the answer to prayer. You don't know it, but you're the answer to prayer." You see, we've been praying for quite some time that God would send us someone to help us with this project, and here you are, perfectly capable. You're an answer to prayer. So David says, Hushai is that answer to prayer. And so it says to us that sometimes the answer comes quickly. Did not God say something in Isaiah that while they ask, I will answer? Even while they're asking. And sometimes the answer comes quite quickly. And sometimes we pray and do not certain thoughts come to your mind? Wait a minute. This is how I should handle this situation. Pray and watch and observe. Maybe the answer is very near at hand. And so here's this matter of providence. God in His providence brings one of David's friends, Hushai, and he's going to be the instrument to defeat Ahithophel. But that brings us to the third point, the plan. The plan. And we've already touched upon it. He says to Hushai, "You go back, you say to Absalom, I'll be your servant, O king, as I was your father's servant previously, so I will now also be your servant. Then you may defeat the counsel of Ahithophel. And you have there Zadok and Abiathar, and they have sons. And so the information you receive, you pass it on to me." As I said last week, there are those who want to kind of skin David alive because this was deceit. And I get skinned alive because I think it was all right. It was a time of war. And you deceive your enemy. And David had the obligation to save his family's life, to save his life, and to try and to save the kingdom. And so you notice, verse 37, Hushai, David's friend. He was a true friend. He went back, and in doing this, as we only see, his life was in danger. But he wanted to save the king. But let us go back, and let us look again at David. Here's David ascending the Mount of Olives. And he's in great sorrow. And so let's move ahead
hundreds of years. And there's another David, the son of David, Jesus Christ. And he too is climbing up, ascending the Mount of Olives, and he's going to go into a garden. And he's in great sorrow from his own lips, we read this morning. Oh, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Well, why was David here so mournful and so ashamed? It's because of his sin. But David's greater son, he's in great sorrow. It also is because of sin. But it's not his sin. It's not his. It's our sin. It's the sin of his people. And so he's there. He ascends the mount. He's in the garden. Oh, the agony, the guilt of our sins upon him. In agony he prays, if it's possible, let this cup pass. Not my will, thy will be done. And so David's greater son, Jesus Christ, in a time of agony, in a time of great stress, he continues to do the will of the Father. He bears our sin. He takes it to the cross, is raised from the dead. He ascends into heaven. Because of him, we have the forgiveness of our sin. We are covered with his righteousness. We have eternal life. We shall be with him forever. Amen.